Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome, welcome. Ain't it amazing, Pastor? Ain't it amazing the sun came up? You can't see it out there, but the sun is up.
Well, in St. Anne, the boards are chirping, the sun is shining.
Always in St. Anne.
And you are wound up today, Roland.
Well, that's...
You guys should have heard him a moment ago. He goes, and now the Bible study's on the air, before we actually turn on the mics. He's in rare form this morning.
I'm excited about this. I get to read about a pastor who killed a guy.
Oh. That's exciting reading.
Isn't that exciting stuff? Pastor Tim Ostermeyer serves at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, who I can say with great assurance and 100% certitude has never killed anybody with his preaching.
Oh, no, every Sunday I do. Yeah.
Well, really?
Yes.
Good preaching
puts to death the sinner and raises him again in a new life in Christ. In fact, that's the goal of preaching.
Ah, okay. So there's more to what I read here about Paul and Eutychus than meets the eye.
Oh, I see where you're going with that. Yeah. Preaching.
Well, see, it helps if you read ahead to the text, Pastor.
You know, I hadn't even made that connection. I made a few other connections with the thing with Eutychus. I don't want to give away what's going to happen.
Oh, we're going to have fun with this today. This is great text. But are you shocked, the world, that we're still here?
Oh, that we're still here?
We're still here.
And Barack Obama was reelected.
Yeah.
You know, we've been praying for months that the Lord will give us what we need. And we need to say a prayer of thanksgiving. He's given us what we need. And you say, what? How could you say that? Are you saying the Lord didn't answer our prayer, or that the Lord was usurped somehow, or the devil got the best of the Lord? No, the Lord knows what he's doing. And perhaps it's time for us to stop sitting back and waiting for the government to do things, and the government to become active in saving the lives of the unborn, and the government to move in and take care of the needs of our neighbor. And it's time for us to get off our tails and start doing what we're called to do and why the Lord has left us here in this world.
I've been practicing a phrase that I think I may be using a lot in the next couple of years.
What's that?
I shall not comply.
I shall not comply, huh?
Yeah. You want me to keep funding abortion? I shall not comply.
Yeah.
You want me to approve of unbiblical marriage? I shall not comply.
That's right.
And you know what's even worse? I shall teach my children not to comply.
You know, it's blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes. For those, you know, we had that this last Sunday.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
I think that's a lot of the problem with us as Christians in the United States is that we don't want to stick our necks out. We want somebody else to do that. We want the government to take care of everything and make it all right, and we expect elected officials and that. We have to take a stand. We have to take a stand for who we are and what we are by God's grace through faith in Jesus. We're dead to sin and alive to Christ, and he's left us here not to punish us, not to because heaven is full and he's still fixing a place for us. No, he does not send angels to baptize. He does not send angels to preach. He does not send angels to teach. He does not send... Who's he sent? He sends redeemed sinners, Christians, to go into the world. He calls us the salt of the earth. He calls you the light of the world. Do not hide it under a bushel basket. And you're going to take some hits. He says that in the Gospel of John. In this world, there's going to be trouble, Jesus said. But take heart, I've conquered this world. So I think our work is laid out before us. Elected officials aren't going to do it for you. We're going to need to take stands as Christians in this world for righteousness, for God's righteousness, and for justice, and to defend the those who can't defend themselves. And the top of the list is the unborn. The unborn. We need to become active. Much, 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 much more active than we've been. It's a wake-up call, and I think it was delivered not by Barack Obama and an electorate, but by our God. He did answer our prayer. He gave us what we need. It was a good swift kick in the pants.
I put a little quote up on Facebook this morning on my little page just a few moments ago. Was reminded of, I'm a fan of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. You know, both my parents,
the Gulag Archipelago,
had to escape from communism, and he was the voice of the repressed in Eastern Europe in the Soviet bloc. And he said, when he was asked about the terrible, terrible things that happened as a result of the Soviet Revolution in Russia, he said, "Well, these things happen because men have forgotten God."
A good, swift kick in the pants by our God to wake us up.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so. But we must honor the emperor, must we not?
Well, I'll tell you, you know, this gets around to something else, too, that I was thinking about since last night. Also anticipating being here today. And the questions that's going through a lot of people's minds is the question that's been asked me over the past several months with the polls and how close things were, and especially, you know, the possibility that Barack Obama was going to get reelected. And what can we do, Pastor? What can we do? We can pray. That's the number one thing. And the Lord promises, and he doesn't break his promise, to answer prayers. Now, do we pray against the administration? Do we pray against? No. You know, we're in the book of Acts right now. And
absolutely,
who is the main character in the majority of this entire book? Paul.
St. Paul.
And what was Paul before he became this great evangelist who planted all of these churches and made the three great extensive missionary journeys? Who was Paul? He was the number one hunter of Christians. He was the number one persecutor of the Church of Christ. He was the top dog. And did the Lord turn his heart from being a Saul to being a Paul and to being the great, great defender of the church? Yeah. So don't pray against Barack Obama. Don't pray against this administration. Pray for them.
Just imagine, Pastor, that you know, the result of those prayers would be that our president repents and becomes pro-life.
Would that be the greatest miracle that the world could, you know, one of the greatest miracles in our lifetime?
Well, there you go, folks. There's a challenge for you.
You bet. Pray for this president. Pray that the Lord will turn his heart. Pray that the Lord will turn the lights on, that by God's amazing grace, that he who once was blind will see. What a glorious, wonderful thing. Talk about dancing in the streets and rejoicing. Talk about sorrow being turned to joy. That's not beyond our God. We've got it right here in the book of Acts.
Absolutely.
The Lord turned the heart of the greatest Christian persecutor and hunter to being perhaps the greatest evangelist in the history of the church.
Well, Pastor Ostermeyer, why don't you convert that call to prayer into an actual prayer?
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, yes, the morning after such an election, it's hard to swallow. But your will is always done. We have a hard time seeing that and understanding that because we don't see the world as you see it. We live in a nasty place. We live in a pit of sin and death. The proof is you had to send your Son into this world to suffer and die to save us. He who prayed and sweat blood the night before this took place, saying, "Father, if there's some other way." But there wasn't. Too often, Almighty God, we see this world through rose-colored glasses, and we wonder why you do some of the things you do. Take off our blinders that we may see the reality of this world in the way that you see it. It's slated for destruction. It is condemned. And a cross of Jesus stands high in the midst of the world, the only way out, the only hope, your rescue, your redemption, your plan of salvation, and it is your will that all be saved. Remind us angels do not preach the gospel. Remind us that angels do not baptize. Remind us that angels do not bring others to faith in Christ Jesus by telling them of Christ Jesus. Redeemed sinners do. We do. Not just pastors. All redeemed sinners have been left here to share that gospel with others as it was shared with them. Set our work before us. Thanks for the kick in the pants. And now turn on the lights. Show us the opportunities. Give us the words. Strengthen us by your grace and that Holy Spirit you've placed within us to be about this mission, to be about this work. For the fields are ripe for the picking and the workers are few. Motivate us, move us to be about your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Acts chapter 20. You get the whole chapter today, Pastor.
The whole chapter.
The whole chapter.
The whole chapter.
In three stanzas, apparently, here. We get Paul in Macedonia and Greece. We get Eutychus raised from the dead, and then Paul with, I guess, really only what we can call famous last words. Would you go on that? I told you I was sick.
Yeah. I told you I was sick. That's right.
Famous,
the great epitaph.
Famous last word. Are last words important?
They can be. Last words. Who likes saying goodbye?
No one.
Nobody likes saying goodbye, and quite often, I run across people that don't say goodbye because it's too painful and it's too difficult, and they just leave, and that upsets a lot of people, but. You can see why. Goodbyes are painful, very painful. And Paul, in his goodbye here today, says not just goodbye or see you later, but he's going to be saying to them, I will probably never see you again. So it's not so long for now.
And it's terrifying, too, because essentially this sermon that he gives at the end of chapter 20 is, well, if I could put it this way, it's graduation day from the seminary, isn't it, for these men?
These
elders of the church.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
You're on your own, brother.
That's right. Their teacher is saying goodbye.
Yeah.
They won't be relying on his leadership any longer. They're going to be on their own.
Did you have that moment when you drove off campus and you're on your way to your call and you go, what have I done?
I actually had it at the beginning of fourth year.
Did you really?
Oh, yeah. You come back after Vicarage, and you begin your fourth year, which is your last year at the SEM, and it hits you like a ton of bricks. A year from now, I'm going to be a pastor in a congregation, and you begin to tremble and say, I'm not ready. When you went into this, you thought 4 years of the seminary was going to be a long time, and then you realize how fast it's gone, and you say, I'm not ready. There's no way. I need another 4 years.
Well, you can now at the end of chapter 20, you can understand why all the tears are flowing.
Oh, yeah. This is it's terrifying. Yeah. It's terrifying, and the Lord teaches you to rely on the Holy Spirit, and you realize it's not you, and moves you to pray. You pray a lot more. Kind of like what he's done to the nation of Christians today. What does he do? What has he done? He's kicked us in the tail, moved us to pray more, moved us to open our eyes and realize that the battle is before us. It's not for someone else to fight. We need to be engaged. We need to, every individual, be engaged.
After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. I noticed the word encouragement is here twice in these first two verses.
Let's remind him what the uproar was.
Well, yeah. Well, it was a little kerfuffle. A few people got together and had words.
Yeah, there's a big riot. I think they were going to tear Paul limb to limb in Ephesus, and he was lucky to get out with his life. Ephesus, they made a lot of statues and gods so to speak. People had little gods, you know, call them their good luck charms, call them their whatever their superstition was. And Ephesus, it was a big, big business. Well, with Paul's preaching and saying the only God is Yahweh, Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, and the rest of these things are just nonsense, it was cutting into their business.
Yeah.
They were, you know, and the idol makers started to assemble, and maybe this is early unionism or something like that. You know, it was a union meeting and a riot.
Yeah, yeah. So this what is this encouraging that Paul does? This isn't like mom patting you on the head and saying, there, mommy, kiss it all better for you. It's not that kind of encouragement, is it?
Remember that Christianity is not widespread. It's there is persecution, there is resistance, there is trouble all around for those that are gathering and those that have become believers. So he needs to encourage them in the midst of the persecution and the tough times. Kind of like today, what do Christians need today? The day after a disappointing electorate last night, encouragement. I think my wife said, "What are the next 4 years going to be like?" She's terribly distressed, and what is it we turn to? Do we turn to husbands and wives to encourage one another? Do we turn to God's word? Remember what Jesus said when Peter gave the answer that you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God, and he said, "On this rock I will build my church." It's built on Christ. It's not built on the United States of America. It's built on Christ. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, no matter how bad things look. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said that.
Now, that's a word of encouragement.
That's Jesus' words, no matter how bad things look. Know this, the victory is mine, said Christ. Things, like I say, I love to quote that at the end of, I think it's John 15 or 16, the closing of that chapter where he says, in this world there will be trouble, but take heart, I've conquered this world. Jesus has already conquered. He has already conquered. He has already conquered. The victory is ours in Christ. Keep fighting, because there is no losing. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You're already on the winning team. Keep fighting to rescue others, to save others. The victory is his, and it's ours in Christ Jesus. So these are the sorts of things that he's reminding them, and we need the same encouragement and reminders today.
There Paul spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, here we go again. And like I said yesterday, lather, rinse, repeat. You know, this is the same thing.
There it goes.
Over and
same,
over
same stuff. That's why they need encouragement. This is not just against him, but against all of them. It's they're out to crush him.
So as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. You can't help but notice in verse 4, that these guys are from all over the place.
That's exactly right.
They are from everywhere. Different churches, different geographical regions, different people groups.
I'm looking at the map now of where they're talking about, and this is in western Turkey that we know of it today, and they're sailing between, you know, up in what you might call giant bay area there, but between Greece and Turkey today. And this is the area where Paul had traveled, and this is his third journey, and where he established a lot of churches. Ephesus is a seaport there. Thessalonica is. Philippi is up there. Berea, Corinth is down in southern Greece. It's, all of this kind of follows, you know, where, you know, you can get off the ship and get inland, and where a lot of these churches have been founded by him. So it's very familiar territory, and And as you said, these are guys that working with Paul and following Paul and being taught by Paul and being educated by Paul, and soon they're going to be on their own. These guys get mentioned maybe once, maybe twice. Nothing is really made of them, but what it does is it reminds us that it's not just Paul doing all this. Paul is not just a one-man show, and he comes to town and he is the super pastor, Mr. Charismatic, and he fills the stadiums, and then he goes on to the next town and fills the stadiums. You know, he's not their local Billy Graham. The gospel of Jesus is not about Paul. It's not about Gaius. It's not about Timothy. It's about Jesus. It's Jesus that's being preached. It's Jesus that's being taught. And when the man gets bigger than the message, there's a problem. And I think that Paul was good about keeping the man himself humble and not being filled with all sorts of glory and honor and prestige and letting them kiss his coattails and set him up at the Hyatt he could have pursued that. You know, he doesn't come in his Learjet. Yeah. You know, he's I think he's probably in steerage here. You know?
So are you saying, Pastor Ostermeyer, that not only should we pay attention to the words of St. Paul, but what he actually does, how he actually lives?
Exactly. It's the word of Christ. And we're going to see this in his closing statements here in his farewell to the Ephesians, when he reminds them of how he has been with them and how he was treated and how he insisted on being treated and how he lived among them, so that I don't think it's so much in order to brag that, oh, I've been so humble and I wouldn't take anything from you and I paid my own way, you know, to somehow make them feel guilty. No, it's just what we're talking about. He's setting an example of those that will follow him so that the gospel and the message will never, ever be diminished in any way. And that no one can say that he's doing this to make money, he's doing this for his own benefit, he's deliberately denying himself even what he had every right to have. It's Paul that says, you know, you must support the those who make their living from the gospel, you must support them and give all good things to your teachers and all those other things that he continues to teach about. But when it comes to himself, he set an example of much more humility.
Well, when we get back from the break, we've got about a minute. It's probably not fair to set you off on the trail of Eutychus and what happens to him with only about a minute left, but...
Well...
I'm struggling mightily not to make a...
Let's just look at the name.
Kind of a joke about preaching here, but you're going to suffer some, I guess.
Look at the name Eutychus, though. You know what it means? It means good fortune or good, literally a good happening or a good thing, you know. It's kind of like the three-legged dog named Lucky.
Well, I wonder if this is his name after the event or before the event.
Yeah, good fortune is his name. Good fortune, essentially.
Wow. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Our guest this morning is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri, where
the sun is always shining and the boys are always chirping, and the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins is always and every Sunday preached.
505-785-50 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. Works great. KFUO@KFUO.org. More to come. Stick around. We'll be right back. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News World. Look, I just having too much fun for a couple of guys in one studio here looking at Acts chapter. And we're going to have a little bit of fun now. This is a very serious thing that happens here. But Eutychus, raised from the dead, is the next portion of Acts chapter 20, which is what we are studying today. You can join us. Get out of that funk. Call. You're in the Bible study, 505-785. Perhaps you're rejoicing. We shouldn't assume anything, should we, Pastor?
No.
Yeah. 505-785, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Here we go, verse 7 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul walked with them, talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. See, Paul walks. That's one thing I wanted to ask you. Sometimes he's on a ship. Sometimes he...
He's always on the move.
Paul's always on the move.
He's on the move.
He's walking. He's doing whatever. Okay. Now it says, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. I bet you sat in some classes here at the seminary that you thought would never get out to midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away and were not a little comforted. I like the way...
And we're not a little comforted.
Luke understates this sometimes. We got a little bit of that yesterday, too. All right, so what happened here with Lucky?
Eutychus. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. The three-legged dog. What happened to him? Well, it's the grave sin of falling to sleep during the sermon.
There you go.
You know, that's exactly what it is. You know, which is why in my congregation, to keep people from falling to their death, anytime I see them doze off, I slam my fist down on the pulpit. I stomp and I always get into. And in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord said that from the seed of the woman will come one who will crush the head of Satan, and I will stomp, and they'll all jump 6 feet, and I've saved their lives is what I've done, see?
Yeah.
You know, it's all in memory of Eutychus. You know, always remember Eutychus when the pastor raises his voice to wake you up. He's just trying to keep you from falling to your death. It's simple as that, you know?
You know, a guy who does that, it'll surprise you because good things come in small packages. Have you ever heard Dr. John Lohm preach?
Hmm.
Dr. John Lohm is from Ghana. And when he preaches, that brother has got a voice. He has got a voice that just no sound system needed for that.
Yeah. You know, in all seriousness, then.
Yeah.
A lot of jokes are made because Paul talked and talked. And there's a difference here between his conversation at the end. He was actually preaching. And on into the night, up until midnight.
Let's get the setting straight here. Now, is this sort of everybody got together and we had a little snack and maybe, you know, beverage or two, and we're all just chatting with each other.
We came together to break bread. And when they talk about breaking bread, this isn't just the secular way of, let's get together and break bread, we're going to have a meal. No, this is the Lord's Supper. So this is the church where they get together. The church came together regularly to hear God's word, for koinonia, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for prayer. And so they came together, and he's preaching, he's teaching. Remember that this is Galatians chapter 1, Paul said that what he knows and what he speaks and what he teaches is not something he learned from man. It came from direct revelation by Jesus Christ. Yeah, Christ took him, great persecutor that he was, and turned him from a Saul into a Paul, made him his apostle. For 3 years he preached and he taught extensively before he even met any of the other apostles. And so the gospel and what, you know, to have been there that night, wow. You know, if he spoke for hours, you know, if they got together, at 6 o'clock, And he spoke until midnight. What a tremendous opportunity that would have been. So it's not taking anything away from what Paul was saying by any means, because what Paul was saying, he's speaking of what he's seen and heard and been revealed to him. And if it was boring, Eutychus could have gone home. But yeah, as the night went on, he dozed, and he was sitting in a very precarious place. He was sitting in a third story window when he fell asleep and fell out. And let's not forget the fact that he fell from a three story window and he's dead. And Paul went down and threw himself on the young man, and he came back to life. This is miraculous. And this stuff happens. Paul has been given a tremendous gift of the Holy Spirit in being able to raise the dead and to heal all sorts of diseases and to carry on a lot of Jesus' work in that regard. Now, the interesting thing, too, is that while Paul does this for others, he didn't do it for himself. Remember in 2 Corinthians, the thorn in his flesh, he's praying that the Lord will heal him, the Lord will take away this messenger of Satan. He doesn't heal, physician, heal thyself. He doesn't heal himself. Similar to Jesus, who fed others, but when he was hungry, he didn't feed himself. He prayed to the Father. He saved and healed and did all sorts of things. The power went out from him, but he never, ever used it on himself because he was living that human life, not the life of a God. And so all that he did was purely out of love and never self-centered and never centered on himself. He directed himself to the Lord. So very interesting and encouraging story that not only is Paul a teacher and a preacher, but the Lord has given him a great gift of healing in order to reinforce that this ministry is from God, and these words are affirmed in a lot of these miracles.
Now, I've raised a complaint a couple of times about St. Luke and what he does and does not record. And, for a sermon that went on and on and on and on and on and apparently captured the attention of so many people, and then a miracle like this, he records the miracle, but he doesn't say a thing about what Paul was saying.
No. No.
Really, Luke? Not even just a couple of verses?
Okay, so you're with me on this, because that's where I just went, wow, can you imagine have been there? But, the same thing happens in the Gospels with Jesus. There's so little, and we get and out of the three synopticons, we get so much repeating. I just go back to the closing words of the Gospel of John, and he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So there's a whole lot that Jesus did that didn't get recorded in the Scriptures. What did get recorded? What we need. The Holy Spirit oversaw the entire thing, did not glut it with a whole lot of unnecessary information, though there is so much more that went on. His sermon would have been great, so much more of Jesus' life and the things that he said and taught. In fact, we're going to get that in this. We're going to hear something Jesus said that we didn't get out of the Gospels.
We're going to be
coming later
that.
On. Yeah. So right. there's a lot more that it is going to be contained in the Bible, but we have everything we need that the Holy Spirit needs to bring us to faith and life in Christ Jesus.
All right, now, Paul is trying to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, so we'll jump ahead a couple of verses here. He sails on, he goes past Ephesus, and he winds up in a place called Miletus because he didn't want to spend time in Ephesus. But now look what happens. As soon as he gets to Miletus, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him.
Right.
And when they came to him, and we'll get into this sort of last sermon he gives to them. Boy, I tell you, he could have made it so much easier.
Well, if he'd gone to Ephesus, he'd been there for 3 years. There would have been so many people that he was endeared to that he would have had to visit with, and people would have been hurt if he didn't visit with them, and he didn't have time. And the last time he was there, which was about a year before this, what happened? He's got a ride on his hand, so he just didn't have time to deal with everything that would have been involved with a visit to Ephesus. So he went on and he called the elders to him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Can you say that if you look at verse 17, this is the first officially recorded pastor's conference?
He sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, the whole damn with you at first aid. Perhaps.
Really? Well, I mean, it's a tradition that carries on to today. Some 2,000 plus years down the road. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, it is interesting that to do that. You know, we were talking earlier about, you know, church politics and conferences and different things around the country, and we've got a next summer we've got the synodical convention coming up, and it's important that God's people and in all the remote areas come together collectively to encourage, to support, and there's strength in numbers.
Now, Paul says to them, "You yourselves know how I have lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And we'll pause there for a moment. A couple of things jump out at me here, Pastor. One, it's with tears. I mean, Paul didn't weep through every sermon, did he? What does that mean, with tears?
Well, it very heartfelt. Very heartfelt. With tears, and perhaps even with tears. His heart is for them and for their salvation, and he takes that very seriously, and perhaps even with tears, did he preach and did he share Christ crucified with them? The Lord has given him a heart for the lost.
Sure. All right. And the other word that jumps out here is public. Paul does not teach in private. He doesn't teach. I guess that's maybe why there were so many lamps in that room where poor Eutychus fell out of the window, that this light was shining out into the city, that there was nothing to hide with what was going on with Paul.
Publicly from house to house, which is interesting because, as we said, that there's a resistance. There's a great resistance. I remember what happened with the apostles right after Jesus' ascension. They're hiding. They're terrified of the Jews. And then what happened on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was poured out, and the boldness that they spilled out into the street and they preached, and that's when 3,000 were converted by Peter's sermon. Even in the midst of persecution that had already set in, so the Holy Spirit gives a boldness, and this is another encouragement to Christians now. Pray, count on the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you boldness, that you will not be afraid of persecution. Remember the words of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ: the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and he has left you here to be about his work, not the pastors alone, but the entire church. It's your calling. It's your calling, and the Holy Spirit will make you bold, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words, and the Holy Spirit will give you the opportunities to be about his work. No, when it comes, it is your work. You are unique and specific to where you are, and God has made you that way. And many people that you encounter, your pastor will never, ever get a chance to talk to. God has put people uniquely in your life. It's your calling. And he's given you his grace, and he's given you the power of his Holy Spirit, and to be bold and to speak the faith that comes by hearing, hearing by the words of Christ. That's your calling in this world until the day he calls you home.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning. You're up on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
Good morning, Pastor Ostmeyer. I haven't heard your voice in quite some time, and I do want to make a correction. My question does have to do with 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse number 6. And I know I gave it wrong when I first spoke. But I'm just wondering, Pastor, if there's a similarity here, if you can contrast what you're talking about this morning with 1 Corinthians, and does it have anything to do with sometimes our attitude and how we are balancing, you know, our attitudes toward, you know, Jesus and the Bible and all.
Are you talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6?
Yeah, when Paul is admonishing the church not to boast over gifts, do not go beyond what is written, then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? I thought that there might be a contrast with that.
Yeah, you're exactly right. And this is
Thanks
something.
For the call.
Yeah, great call. Thank you. This is something that you know, isn't just a one-time issue. We talked about, you know, it's not about the man; it's about the message. And this was a problem with the early church. There were those who were already moving in and taking advantage of the church. And Paul here is saying, do not go beyond what is written, then you will not take pride in one man over against another, as if one guy has suddenly got this brilliant teaching and this brilliant insight and things that aren't really in God's Word and in the Scriptures. They're adding to it, and you know, Paul speaks later on about in 1 Timothy that there's going to come a time when people will no longer tolerate sound doctrine, which means solid biblical preaching and teaching, but with itching ears will gather around them teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Well, that was then, and it's now too. We've got to always go back and stick with sola scriptura, which is the theme from the Reformation. Scripture alone is our source, our norm, our authority on all things. And the best teachers and the best preachers are those who are going to stick with Scripture and Scripture alone, and not start adding or detracting from that in order to make themselves unique and special and some sort of a filled with pride, as it is here, and that one man is, you know, some super guy. No, in a good Christian biblical doctrinal biblical church, who have faithful pastors to God's Word, that from one pastor to the next, as one pastor leaves and a new pastor comes, it shouldn't make any difference. They should still be preaching the same thing, because it's not their thoughts, it's not their theology, it is God's Word and the theology of the Scriptures. Excellent point. That's exactly what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you for your call.
And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem. This is picking up with Paul speaking to these men at Miletus. Constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Well, there's a word of encouragement. But I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Excuse me. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Now, that must have shocked them a bit.
Yeah, that hurt.
Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Sounds a little like Ezekiel here.
Yeah,
the watchman on the wall.
Exactly. O son of man, if you do not warn the sinner And he dies in his sins, his blood is on your head. But if you warn him and he dies in his sins, then you are not guilty of his blood. So Paul is essentially saying that. You hit the nail on the head, that because he has completely and thoroughly proclaimed the law and the gospel to these people, he's not guilty of their blood.
Yeah. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There's tears again. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let's pause there for a moment. Wow, this is attacks from outside the church, attacks from inside the church, wolves.
Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased in his own blood. You know, in my own Bible, I have that section highlighted and underlined in red. This is what we're called to do. Now, he's speaking to the pastors. He's speaking to this group of guys. He's speaking to the elders, those who God has called to be overseers, to be shepherds of the church of God, warning them also that savage wolves will come in, that the enemy will send in those attempting false disciples, attempting to scatter and to destroy the flock. Yep. Stay, hang in there, in there, and be committed to the word of his grace. Grace.
The end of 28, I think, is something that we're aware of, but I wonder if we understand, which he obtained with his blood. This church is a precious thing, a gift, something to be protected and guarded.
Something that belongs to Christ, that he purchased in his own blood. It belongs to him, and we are but stewards, we are but shepherds, we are workers for he who has purchased all in his blood. Now, did Jesus die for just a few? No, he died for the whole world, everybody in the world. And we tend to see these two groups, you know, those good people and those bad people. But no, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He purchased the entire world in his blood, and he wants that gospel preached in all of the world. Do not exclude anyone, which is why when he said, those who pluck your beard, pardon me, give them your face. You know, if they slap your cheek, turn them the other one so that your face is always before theirs. Proclaiming the gospel of salvation. Do not exclude anyone. Pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you.
Yeah.
You know, we began here saying, what can we do as Christians in the United States? You know, the marriage is under attack. The unborn are under attack. The church is under attack. So many of the values of Christianity are under attack. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for this country. Pray for one another. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock.
And here, what do you do with this now? Picking up at 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must keep the weak and we must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I couldn't find a verse.
This is where it's you know, that's why, you know, I went back to the end of John earlier also, is that John said there's things Jesus said and did that if you were to record them all the books in the world could not hold them. And here Paul quotes Jesus where it's not quoted in the Gospels anywhere. It is more blessed to give than to receive, and that is the heart of Christ, and the blessing is in the giving, which is just the opposite of what our hearts and in this world are.
And they sent him on his way.
They sent him on his way, and we send you on your way with encouragement. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You are called to be his guardians of his church and his possession that he's purchased in his blood. Share that gospel. Be encouraged. Encourage one another in Christ.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thank you. Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Check them out sometime. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.